I want you to open your Bibles this evening in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 26. That is the 26th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And we read some verses, familiar verses, from the verse number 14. That is Acts chapter 26, commencing to read at the verse number 14. Let's follow the reading of God's precious word this evening. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word, and we pray that by thy Spirit, that thou wilt take of thy word and write it upon each and every one of our hearts. We pray that thou wilt energize the word, and, oh God, may that word come with power to individual souls tonight in this meeting. Thou knowest, oh God, those that are still unsaved. Thou knowest those who are cold or backslidden in heart. And we pray that thou wilt take of thy word and write thy word upon their hearts this evening. We pray for thy people that thou wilt bless thy word to their hearts. And, oh God, strengthen us in our faith and in our walk with thee. And give us courage, our God, to keep standing in the gap in these days and having done all to still stand. And so I take the promised Holy Ghost, that blessed power of Pentecost, O God, fill me to the uttermost. I take, Lord Jesus, undertake for me, and I pray this in thy lovely name and for the Savior's glory. Amen. When Paul came to the end of his journey, he was able to write to young Timothy these words. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Paul was a warrior for his Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had conquered his heart on that Damascus road. And down the life of the Apostle Paul, we find indeed how God gave him opportunity after opportunity to reach individual souls on his missionary journeys and in other places to reach individuals with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the multitudes who came to hear him speak. When we come to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, we find that this warrior, this lowly, despised preacher who was a prisoner, takes the opportunity to meet three powerful rulers, and he confronts them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find he met Felix, he met Festus, and he met Agrippa. And with a simple message of God upon his lips, you will find that he left each one of them and made them uncomfortable because he made them think about things that they didn't want to think about. It was the issue of their soul. And so we find here in these words, in these passages from chapter 24 to 26, in the meeting of these three individuals, we find that they were confronted with a simple, old-fashioned preacher of the Word of God with the gospel upon his lips. And my friend, it had a tremendous impact upon their lives. And yet we see also in these the power of the fear of man, because the Bible says it is the fear of man that brings a snare. Now, in response to Paul's message in chapter 24, we find that Felix, the Word of God says that Felix trembled, verse 25 of chapter 24, and as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Verse 27, "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Now we find that whenever Paul preached unto Felix that message of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come, the Bible says that Felix trembled. But friend, Felix only trembled, because Felix did not take that step of faith, because he put his salvation off and he said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." We find the fear of man came into Felix's heart. And friend, as you look at Felix's life, you will remember this, that he played the game of a fool. He played a losing game. Because shortly after this, the Bible says in verse 27, after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And the reason for this was that, because Felix fell from favor. You see, my friend, he was wanting to keep favor with the authorities. He wanted to keep favor with the people. But with all his wanting and with all his playing around with his soul, he played a losing game. And we find that he lost favor and he was replaced because Festus came into Felix's room. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you think that you can put off your salvation just whenever you like. You see, Felix said, "When I have convenient season." In other words, he felt that he was in control of it all. As far as his destiny was concerned, as far as his soul was concerned, as far as heaven and hell was concerned, he was the one that was in control of it all. And he said, "Listen, go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." My friend, the Bible does not tell us that that convenient season ever came again. And do you not listen to the lie of the devil, friend, because the devil pays out in counterfeit money. Because the devil, my friend, will seek to damn your soul, and he will tell you when you have a convenient season, you can come just whenever you like. You can make that decision just whenever you like. My friend, we sing the words of a lovely hymn, "While the voice of God is calling, be in time." You see, you can't come whenever you like. There has to be the working of the Spirit of God, because salvation belongs unto the Lord. Now we find that there's a second person comes into the picture, because it says Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, in other words, to please man, he left Paul bound. Let me tell you, my friend, he left more than Paul bound. He left his soul bound, bound by his sin, bound for hell. And he did it because he sought to show the Jews a pleasure. He wanted to please man. And maybe that's what's keeping you from Christ tonight. You know that you need to be saved. You know that except you're saved, you'll be lost for all eternity. But you're desiring to give or do somebody else a pleasure. You're trying to please your girlfriend, your boyfriend. You're trying to please your mom or your dad, your son, your daughter, or whatever it is. My friend, you're trying to please them. And you think that you'll just leave the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Paul, he left Paul bound, but Felix bound his soul for hell itself. And then Felix now is confronted with the Apostle Paul. You see, Festus comes into the story then into chapter 25, And we find that he was confronted by God's faithful preacher too. And immediately, notice what happens. Whenever Festus came into the picture, the enemies of the Apostle Paul, they moved in immediately. My, the devil doesn't wait, does he? My, he steps in immediately, and we find that he comes immediately in to the enemies of the Apostle Paul. They move in to bend the ear of the governor and to make their accusations against the Apostle Paul. Now look at chapter 25 and verse number 7 that says this. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Now, the word there, grievous complaints, it means they were heavy, they were burdensome, they were painful charges against this godly man, against the child of God. But notice what it says there, which they could not prove. But they didn't care about that. My friend, all they wanted to do was make the charge against God's child. They didn't want or worry about whether they could prove it or not. All they wanted to do was to destroy the child of God and to put him to death. But you know, rather, what would Festus do? Notice verse number 9. Festus willing to do the Jews a pleasure. There's it again. There's it again, friend. Willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I have ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. It was clear, my friend. Here was an innocent man. Here was a man who just simply had the gospel in his hand, and they were making accusations against him. But my, rather than dealing with that, rather than answering that, rather than justice being done and releasing the Apostle Paul, the Bible tells us that Festus once again left Paul bound. And so we find that here is another confrontation. And then somebody else comes into the story. Look at verse number 13. It says, and after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesar to salute Festus. And so here's the third person. The first two of them, they were afraid of man. They were willing to do the Jews a pleasure. They were wanting to keep into favor with the people rather than take a stand and do that was right and do justice for this godly man, this godly preacher. King Agrippa, he enters into the story. Now it says here, he came to salute Festus. What does that mean? He came to make a complimentary visit to the new governor. And friend, you'll find that the visit there lasted not one day, verse 14, when they had been there many days. And so this was many days that Agrippa was there in the presence of Festus. And that visit lasted for many days, and that would have been characterized with parties and drunkenness and entertainment and all the rest of it. Now, who was this Agrippa? Let me just put him in context just for a moment. I think this is important. This King Agrippa, friend, was Herod Agrippa II. He was of the Herodian family. His great-grandfather was the one who ordered the babies to be slaughtered in Bethlehem, you remember, at the birth of Christ. That was his great-grandfather. His uncle was also a king. He was the one that actually, in fact, had John the Baptist beheaded. My, what a family. And then we come to his father. He was Herod Agrippa I, and he was the one that killed James, the child of God, the man who loved the Lord and stood up for the Lord, and he tried to kill Peter as well. The Word of God tells us, of course, that God stepped in on him, Acts chapter 12, and it tells us that he made a mighty speech about himself, and that day he fell off a seat and he was eaten of worms, and he went to hell. My friend, let me tell you, you can't mock God. Man may lift their puny fingers against God, and I don't care whether they're princes, and I don't care whether they're kings, and I don't care whether they're presidents, and I don't care whether they're prime ministers. You lift your finger against God, my friend, and God will deal with you just the same as he deal with every other sinner. And here we find that this man, Herod Agrippa I, he lifted his hand against the people of God, and God struck him down, and the worms ate him after that speech in Caesarea. When his father died that day, Agrippa II, this is a man here in the passage of God's word, was 17 years of age. He couldn't trust him with the whole kingdom, and so therefore we find that he was trusted with a part of it. Now it says here, if you look at verse 13, he had a companion with him. Her name was Bernice. Who was she? Do you remember Felix that I mentioned to you some time ago? Well, he had a woman, her name was Drusilla. This was Drusilla's sister. Bernice was Drusilla's sister. You see, my friend, let me tell you about this family here. It was a family. This woman, Bernice, was a sinful woman. She was a woman that entered into sinful relationships and had sinful desires. And she was there accompanying Agrippa there on that occasion. Now, as the two men come together, look at verse 14, chapter 25. It says, "And when they were there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix." And so we find here that in the story, the two men start talking. And Festus declares the case. He rehearses how he came in contact with the Apostle Paul. Now, my friend, if you go on down the passage of God's word, it says there in verse 18, "Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed." But why, friend, was he bound? Why was he still bound if these accusations were not true? Verse 19, it says this, "But had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus." There was the problem. There was the problem, my friend. It was his relationship to Jesus was the problem. And it was their hatred against the Lord Jesus was the problem. Oh, they talked about sedition and all the rest of it. That wasn't the heart of the problem. It was this man called Jesus, of one Jesus. You know, after listening to that, verse 20, he says this, "And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things. I doubted," he said. That means he was perplexed. Now that sounds noble, friend. He was perplexed because he couldn't understand really what these accusations were all about. And so he tried to appease the Jews, not justice. And so therefore it says that Paul was still left bound. And Agrippa, verse number 22, "Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself." Boy, I tell you, that was music to Festus' ears. Because he said, listen, I'm getting Christ off my hands, and I'm putting him into another man's hands. I'm putting him into the hands of Agrippa. And so we find that he says that he's going to hear the case. Now, verse 23 says, I'm going this quickly, "And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought forth." You see, whenever Agrippa said, I'll hear it, on the morrow, it was arranged. And just like his father, Herod Agrippa I, friend, he loved pomp. And he prided himself on all the pageantry of the occasion. And Paul the prisoner was brought in. And so we find him here set before them. Now verse 24 says, "Festus said, King Agrippa, all men which are here present with us, see ye this man." Ah yes, out of them all, see him. "And the Jews are crying out for his death." But now notice what he says in verse 25. "When I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death." I found this. In other words, Paul was innocent. And yet he was still in prison. "I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus. I determined to send him, of whom I had no certain thing to write unto my Lord." In other words, he said, listen, you know, I'm sending him to Augustus Caesar, but I have nothing to charge him with. I've got a problem here. I have no charge. And friend, let me tell you, he says, "Wherefore," verse 26, "I have brought him forth before you, and especially before you, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write." In other words, after you're finished, well, I may be able to get an accusation. "For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Let me tell you, my friend, it's unreasonable that the prisoner was in prison when there was no crime. But no, he wasn't worried about that. He was willing to please and appease the Jews, and so Paul was left bound. He acknowledges, I have nothing to write against him. And yet God's servant bound. And then Agrippa takes charge. Chapter 26. Agrippa said unto Paul, you see, he takes charge and he says, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And friend, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And here's Paul's opportunity. And praise God, he's going to seize it in both hands. And that's why the Word of God says, then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And he said, I think myself happy. My, he's happy because he's going to take his stand for his Lord. And he's going to take the opportunity that God's given him. Now, you'll notice, my friend, that he speaks respectfully to Agrippa. Because he believes and recognizes that King Agrippa was acquainted with the habits of the Jews and the beliefs of the Jews, and therefore he courteously asks him, look at verse number 3, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. I want you to listen to me patiently. And then he speaks. And friend, notice what he says. He says, my manner of life from my youth. In other words, he's saying, you know, his youth, Paul's belief was not hidden. There was nothing that could be held in question because there were no doubts about what he believed or where he stood. And if you read on in this passage, you'll find something else. That Paul not only said where he stood and there was not a doubt of what he believed, but Paul lived what he believed. He says, my manner of life. I lived what I believed. And so it goes on to speak. And he says, you know, the reason why I'm here is this, verse 16, and now verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, from which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And so we find that he takes a stand once again. And then he does something simply. He gives his testimony. He tells how he met the Lord. And friend, as he stands there, he speaks about how that he was gloriously saved. And whenever he spoke about the death of Christ, now go to verse 23 quickly, that Christ should suffer and he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. And my, when he got to the cross and when he got to the resurrection, boy, the devil couldn't take it anymore. Festus cried out, Paul, you're mad. You're mad. You're a maniac. See, when we preach the cross, friend, let me tell you, to the ungodly, it's foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. But thank God unto them that believe it's the power of God. And whenever he talked about Christ and him suffering on the cross of Calvary and his death upon the cross and his resurrection, his glorious resurrection, and how that he would show light unto the people and to the Gentiles, and as he thus spake, verse 24, for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning that made thee mad. Now let me tell you what he didn't do, what Paul didn't do, friend. Paul didn't enter into a controversy with Festus. You see, none of us like for us to be demeaned. And you know, whenever somebody demeans you, you know what you feel like doing? Fight back. Get your wee fists up and boy, you'll fight back, even though, well, you're fit or not. You just get the hump in your back and you want to fight back. You notice what he did? Did he fight back? Did he tick Festus on? No, he just simply said this. Look at verse 25. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. You see, friend, that wasn't the flesh. That was the Spirit of God. That's how you deal, by the Spirit of God. He did not enter into the conversation. He just simply said and quietly said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. I'm not a maniac. I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And notice how he said, most noble Festus. You see, friend, let me tell you, he was not noble in the way he lived, Festus lived, but he honored the position that Festus held. And the Bible says we are to fear God and we're to honor the king. That's God's word. And that's what Apostle Paul did there. Instead of answering, and then he turned away from Festus completely, and he looked into the eyes of the king. And he said in verse 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in the corner. And King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" He challenged the king. He says, I know thou believest. You know, king, these things are true. I am speaking forth the words of truth and soberness. And king, you know this is true. You know this is true. And friend, let me tell you, King Agrippa knew exactly what Paul was at that day, because notice his answer. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That's what Paul was talking about. He was talking about the day he became a Christian. He was talking about man's need. That's why he took the king to the cross. That's why he spoke about the suffering of Christ and the death of Christ and the glorious resurrection of Christ. He preached the gospel unto him. And he was begging the king and his soul to be a Christian. And that brings me to what I want to say tonight is this. What is a Christian? You say to me, "Preacher, you know, surely everybody knows what a Christian is." Friend, let me tell you, that's not true. You ask people what a Christian is, they say, "Well, you know, we live in a Christian country, so therefore we're all Christians." Rubbish. And I can tell you, look at the laws in our country. We're anything but a Christian country. Never mind, everybody's Christians. But that's what people say. We are Christians. And then others say, "Well, you know, a person's a Christian if you're connected with a certain denomination." And they'll put a denominational tag. And whenever they say, "Listen, that person's a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Methodist or a Roman Catholic or a Free Presbyterian," my, that's everybody's Christians because they've got a denomination. Then let me tell you, that too's rubbish. Because you have a connection with a church, and if you're not connected with Christ, you're not a Christian. You see, the message is Christ. The message is Christ and Christ alone, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, that he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. What does a Christian people say? Well, you're a Christian if you're baptized. And they remind you, you go back to the day that a mother or father carried them in their arms and the preacher dropped a few drops of water in their head and gave them a Christian name. And my dad made them a Christian. Friend, that too is rubbish. And sad to say, my friend, many are holding on to that, and that's all they've got. They've got a child baptism. And then they're talking, "What is a Christian?" Well, the day I was confirmed, that was the day that I became a Christian. My friend, let me tell you, here is people's opinions of what a Christian is. But what is a Christian? What has God got to say? And I want to very simply and very briefly tonight just outline some little things from this passage of God's Word. First of all, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the past of the Christian. The past. See, everybody got this idea that, you know, we're born in a Christian country, we're born into a Christian family, and therefore everybody's a Christian. Let me tell you, my friend, there's not one of us started as Christians. We started as sinners. Have you got that? Have you got that, friend, according to the Word of God? Look at verse 10. Paul's speaking about his past, and he said this, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. There was Paul's past as a sinner. But notice, friend, that was the day he was relying on. He was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. He was religious, but he wasn't a Christian. And the sad reality is this. Paul was, Saul of Tarsus, walked on the dark side of life, friend. He had a murderous past. But thank God the Lord changed him. And the gospel is for real sinners. Whenever Paul wrote to Timothy, he acknowledged, this is what he said. He said that he was the chief of sinners. He was the chief of sinners. And so Christians started in sin. The Word of God says we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. The Word of God says there are none righteous, no, not one. There is none good. There is none that seeketh after God. But thank God the Lord can deal with the past of sin. You know, the devil tells a sinner there's no hope. It's amazing. You know, the devil's a liar. And I'll tell you what, one of his big fat lies is this. You see, whenever the sinner looks at a sin, friend, just as whenever Eve looked at that apple and he said, you know, that's good for food. And you know, that's pleasant to the eyes. And by the old devil, whenever you're looking at whatever that sin is that the devil is putting in front of you, my friend, to trap you with. And my, the devil will tell you how lovely it is and how pleasant it is. My, that's something that you will really, really enjoy. You better get that. You better be a part of that. Person's walking down past the pub and they hear, my, perhaps that young person is hearing with a tink in the glasses, hears the song, the music, and the dancing and all inside. And the devil says, you know, that's the place for you to be. That young person's walking down there and doesn't know what to do. And boy, the devil paints it so lovely, friend. Let me tell you, and the devil's a liar. Because the devil waits until you get in, friend. Until you get involved in that sin. And you see that sin that the devil told you was lovely? You see, when you get involved in it, and whenever you start to get convicted about it, you know what the devil tells you? You can't get out of it. Because God wouldn't have you. God wouldn't have you. Look at the dirty sin that you have been involved in. Look at the filth that you've been a part in. God wouldn't have the likes of you. The devil told you it was lovely. He painted it good. And now he's telling you it's vile and dirty. God won't have you. The devil's a liar. Let me tell you, my friend, every person in this meeting tonight, every person got a past. There's the past of the Christian. But notice quickly the pathway. Because let me tell you, the pathway is the work of God. How do I become a Christian, friend? It says there, go to verse 18 very quickly. It says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. There's the pathway. To open their eyes. You see, salvation's of the Lord, friend. This is not the work of Paul. Paul was used of God to do this. Paul was simply an instrument in God's hand, but Paul couldn't save the people. Paul couldn't change the people. And let me tell you, I don't care who the preacher is. He may be the greatest orator that ever ascended up the steps of a pulpit, but not one preacher can change your life, friend. Not one preacher can change your destiny. Not one preacher can save your soul. Salvation is of the Lord. You need illumination, it says here, to open their eyes. What does that mean, friend? Spiritually speaking, the sinner is blind. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you hath he quickened or made alive who are dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But we didn't see that. We didn't see we were like that. My, we didn't see. Do you know why? Because we were blind. Now, that was an appropriate thing for Paul to say, because remember, in that Damascus road, Paul was in a state of blindness there as he fell, and he had to be led by the hand. And that's a picture of our spiritual condition. You see, the sinner of himself is ignorant to the truth of the gospel. As the Eskimo is ignorant to the heat of the desert, as a deaf man is ignorant to the beauty of music. And the gospel comes to open the eyes, to show a man his lost estate, a woman her sinfulness. And I pray tonight that that's what will happen in this meeting. The friend, your eyes will be opening. Maybe you think that everything's grand, everything's lovely. If you could only see it, friend. You're teetering the brink of hell tonight. You're standing in the precipice of a lost eternity, and yet men and women are jigging and dancing and laughing and cahoeing, and my, they're pleasure-crazed on the very gate of hell, the very door of hell, yet they can't see it. People say, you know, whenever you talk to them about salvation, who do you think you're talking to? I'm a good person. Let me tell you, my friend, the Word of God says there's none good. Romans chapter 3. I do the best I can. God says there's none righteous. No, not one. Oh, I pray and I seek God. The Word of God says there's none that seeketh after God. Do you believe God or do you believe you? Are you the master of it? But why can't you see it? Why can't the sinner see it? I've heard people say to me, preacher, I sat in that meeting tonight, and my, it was as if hell's door was opening and men and women were dropping in and were lost, and yet people who are unsaved could sit unmoved and unconcerned about it. Why is it? Because they're blind. And they can't see it. They can't see the beauty of Jesus. There's no beauty that they should desire. They can't see the glories of heaven or the agonies of hell. Because this is a work of God, friend. Oh, that the Spirit of God would open the eyes of the sinner. And that is what's got to happen, friend, to open their eyes. And then secondly, to turn them from darkness to light. Now, why would they turn them from darkness to light? I'll tell you why, friend. Because man's inclination, men love darkness rather than light. What does that mean? They love their sin. They love their sin. They love the darkness. The ungodly person loves the sin that they were born, the nature that they were born. The nature they have is disposed to sin. And only God can do such a work, friend, as turning a man from darkness to light. It is of God. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And when a man is turned from darkness to light, friend, that means he's turned to Christ. He's turned to Christ. And that's what you need tonight. You need to turn from your sin. You've got to repent of it, friend. You've got to turn from your sin. And I pray that by the Spirit of God, because let me tell you, friend, left to yourself, you will not do it. You know why? Because men love darkness. You love it. Don't bother me, preacher. Don't unsettle me, preacher. Just let me go on. Let me continue the way I'm going. Let me live the way I want to live. And they wonder, why does a gospel preacher stand in the pulpit and preach his heart out Sunday after Sunday, year after year? I'll tell you, my friend, because God's word tells me the end of the sinner. The end thereof is the way of death. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof. And I can tell you, there is an end to your life. And at the end of the journey, you'll meet God. And it'll not be whether you want to meet him or not, friend. I can tell you, you'll meet him. And you'll find out that God is the final say. Ah, you need to be turned. You need to be turned to Christ. For to be a Christian, friend, you've got to turn from your sin. You've got to turn to Christ. He's the light. And then notice something else. And from the power of Satan unto God. And when the sinner's eyes are opened and is turned to the light, he'll then understand up to that moment he's been a slave to Satan. He's been in bondage to a sin. You see, sin puts the sinners under the bondage of Satan's power. But thank God, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He takes you out of bondage. He brings you into freedom. And friend, the sinner will discover that their lover of pleasure is not the free indulgence of their will, but it is a destructive serving of the devil. And don't you underestimate the power of the devil. Because let me tell you, your adversary, there's a devil, and he's real, friend. He's real. You've often heard me say it. As a young preacher, I held a mission in what was called Stoney Park, opposite the Leisure Center in Macrofelt. I remember one night in the big tent that was there in Stoney Park, preaching a message on who the devil he is, what the devil he's doing, and where the devil he's going. That was a mighty meeting that night. The Spirit of God came down and the devil was exposed. At the end of the meeting, people came and said, you know, I want a copy of that tape to give to my loved ones. Because I believe that I've got unsaved loved ones. And my, they think that they are ruling their own lives and they don't realize they're under the power of Satan, under the power of the evil one. And they said, give me a tape. Please get me a tape. My friend, let me tell you this. All of those meetings were taped. But that night, the singing was taped. That night, the reading of God's word was taped. And when it came to the start of the message, not one word. Not one word. You say, how could that happen? Let me tell you. The Bible tells me he's the prince of the power of the air. Not one word. Don't you underestimate the power of the devil, friend. And don't you underestimate, he has a plan for you, sinner. That's one word, hell. Hell. Don't you fool around with the things of the devil, friend. And it's only the power of God can change a life. It is only the Lord, by the power of his Holy Spirit, that can make a man a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Many people come to me and say, preacher, I'd love to be saved, but I couldn't keep it. Let me tell you, there's power from the power of Satan unto the power of God. Because whilst the devil's mighty, hallelujah, of good news, God's almighty. And God, the devil's a creature, but God's the creator. God is still on the throne. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And if you're here tonight and you say, I'd love to be saved, preacher, but I'm afraid I couldn't keep it, you're dead right. But then God doesn't ask you to keep it. God says he'll keep you. He'll keep you. Unto him, Jude verse 24, unto him that's able to keep you from falling. Very quickly, friend, we have the past and then we have the pathway. And then thirdly, the pardon. It says here that they may receive forgiveness of sin. Thank God sinners can experience God's forgiveness. You know what God says? As far as the east is from the west, so far will God remove your transgressions from you. If you look, keep your hand there 1 second. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 43. And friend, underline this in the Bible. When the old devil comes and tells you, my, that you're a rotten sinner and all the rest of it, That's where God found you, but praise God, when he saved you, he changed you. Verse 25, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, God says this, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. And then God says, I will not remember thy sins. God says, I blot them out. You know what that means? A full pardon. A full pardon. And it's something else. He said, he will remember your sins no more and will not remember thy sins. Hebrews chapter 10, 17 says, thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What does that mean? Never again will God raise them against us. God will never again raise the sins that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed. God will never raise them again you anymore. I wish you had time to go into this. The pardon, forgiveness of sin. And then notice the prospect. Verse 18, and inheritance. Inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. See that word inheritance, friend? Listen to me carefully. Inheritance speaks of something promised and existing beforehand. He is no generous benefactor who promises to give what he doesn't possess. There's no use somebody saying to you, I'm going to give you this inheritance whenever I die, and you find out there's nothing. I was just thinking about the last chancellor. And whenever he left, one of his underlings, and when the next government came in, he left a wee note, there's no money. There's no money left. And I tell you, it was true already. Wasn't much an inheritance, was there? There's nothing left. It's not a generous benefactor who promises to give what he does not possess. But thank God, an inheritance speaks of something promised and exists beforehand. And thank God, God promises us an inheritance among them which are sanctified. God promises us heaven. There's the prospect. And thank God, the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, yes, the real place where I am, there shall you be also. Got to finish tonight. But friend, I want to tell you there's a tragedy in this passage, because Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see that word almost? Some people say that that meant that what Agrippa was saying was this, mostly, I'm mostly persuaded. I'm mostly persuaded. But he wasn't altogether. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm told that the word almost is translated from a Greek word that is not the word mostly persuaded, but it's the opposite. But the Greek word that is translated from means few, little, or small. In other words, Agrippa was saying, only in a small way am I persuaded. Only in a little way. I believe a little. But let me tell you, friend, it doesn't matter whether it's mostly or little. It wasn't almost, altogether. And there are people that, let me tell you, like the young man in the scriptures, you're near the kingdom. And there are other people, let me tell you, who are far away. But friend, both are out. And both will never be in heaven. Almost cannot avail. Almost is sure to fail. Sad, sad the bitter wail. Almost. But lost. What does Jesus say about not being a Christian? Jesus said this, he that believeth not. What did Paul say? Almost thou persuadest me. Listen, I know you believe. And Agrippa says, I believe a little. But Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, he said, he that believeth not
shall be damned. That's a straight breath. If you believe not, you'll be damned. Forever. Almost persuaded. Now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day. On thee I'll call. Will you call upon him tonight? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently before thee tonight and acknowledge that thou art sovereign in salvation. Realize our God, our Heavenly Father, except the Father draw him, no man can come. And yet thank you, Lord, that thou hast said in thy word, him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. And I pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou will draw the sinner to the Savior tonight, that they may become a Christian. O God, open the eyes of those that are blinded by their sin. Maybe they think they're all right. Maybe they think they've plenty of time. Maybe like Felix, they'll say tomorrow. Maybe like Agrippa, they'll say almost. Almost, but lost. Please, Lord, open their eyes. Turn them tonight. Turn them from the darkness of their heart. Turn them to the light of Christ. And Lord, deliver them from the power of sin and Satan unto the freedom of the Lord, that they might receive forgiveness of sin. And then the prospect, not only of pardon, but the prospect of an inheritance in heaven. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, friend, the word of God has been preached to you, but tell me, what's your answer? What's your response? What will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? Someday your soul will be asking, what will he do with me? Almost persuadest harvest is past. Almost persuaded doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but a fail. Sad. Oh, sad that bitter wail. Almost. But I'm lost. Is there someone tonight, you say, preacher, I'd love to be saved. Preacher, point me to Christ.